Bible, please open to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. What a joy it has been this morning to sing of the glories and the riches of Christ and to celebrate all that He is for us and all that He has accomplished for us. Colossians chapter 1, this morning we begin our new study through this marvelous book. Years ago, Lee Strobel wrote a helpful book entitled The Case for Christ. And in this book, he looks at some of the evidence that testifies and speaks to the truthfulness, to the reality that Jesus was exactly who He claimed to be and that He did indeed rise from the grave. This morning, as we look to the book of Colossians, we could think of this as something of the original case for Christ. Not because here Paul is trying to give us clever arguments, but simply because Jesus is the grand theme of this book. Colossians is the case for the preeminence of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. Please note this on your outline. Every chapter in some way teaches and proclaims to us that Jesus is the preeminent, all-sufficient, all-satisfying Savior, that Jesus is, as we have already sung this morning, that Jesus is our all in all. Jesus is our all in all. And as we journey through this book over the next few months, we will see that Jesus is preeminent. He is glorious. He is magnified in salvation and redemption. Jesus is preeminent in creation and in the church. Jesus should be preeminent in all of our work and all of our ministry efforts. In Colossians, we see the sufficiency of Jesus both declared and defended. We will see how the sufficiency of Christ should be seen in us, should be displayed in our lives, in the freedom in the way we live, in our godly living, in our confidence in God, in our purity, in our fellowship, in our thanksgiving, in our worship, in our relationships with others, in our prayer, in our witness, in our service, in our love. Christ should be all in all, should be glorified and evident in us. And so as we begin our journey through this book this morning, I want to start by giving you four possible theme verses for the book of Colossians. Four possible theme verses that speak to the heart and the theme of this book. The first one could be Colossians 1:18, which says, "And He," referring to Christ, "is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." Now that funny word, preeminent, is the Greek word protuon, and it is translated as preeminent, and it's interesting that Greek word is used only one time in the entire New Testament, and you guessed it, right here. It is a unique word to speak of the uniqueness of Christ, of the fact that He is to hold first place, prominence, preeminence in all things. Jesus is not inferior to anyone or anything. He is to be first. He is preeminent. Another possible theme verse for Colossians could be Colossians 1:28, where Paul writes, "Him we proclaim," again referring to Christ, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Now, that, brothers and sisters, that sums up our goal, our purpose, our ambition for our life and ministry. This teaches us our message and our goal, our teaching and our purpose, our road and our destination. And it is Christ, that we proclaim Christ, His glory, His saving grace, His transforming power, His death and resurrection, His perfect life. We proclaim this that we may see all come to know Him and to grow in Him and to become like Him day by day. This defines the scope and the purpose of our life and ministry. Another possible theme verse for Colossians could be Colossians 2:8 and 9, which says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Christ is the fullness of deity. Through His Spirit, He lives in us. Jesus is head of all rule and authority. Nothing can ever trump or overrule His kingship and His lordship. One last possible theme verse could be Colossians 3:11, which says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." All things exist for the glory of Christ. All His people have been filled in Him. We have been made complete in Him. We have been given the gift of His Spirit. And so we are to fix our eyes on Him, on the One who is our all in all. Now you may say, well, that is all fine and well and good, and it's helpful to know some possible theme verses for this book and to maybe know some big ideas and to have those kind of vaguely out there. But there are some other important questions that we need to address and answer this morning about the book of Colossians. For instance, who exactly is this letter written to? It is the letter to the book of Colossians. But what is a Colossian? Is it like a kolache that you can buy at the kolache factory on 116th Street in Carmel? Sadly, the answer is no. Colossians has nothing to do with kolaches. And why did Paul write this letter? Was he bored sitting in prison? Did he need something to do? Did he need a pen pal? And so he decided to write this letter to the believers at Colossae. And what's the problem? What's the issues that Paul is trying to address and speak to as he writes this letter? And how is this helpful for us today? How is this relevant? We don't live in Colossae. This was written a long time ago. What's the relevance? What's the importance for us today? Well, before we try and answer some of these important questions, let's pray. And again, ask for God's help and blessing as we study His Word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You. We praise You today for Your glorious, great, sovereign plan of salvation. Thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior. Father, we want to walk in the fullness of life that Jesus has purchased for us. We want to walk in joy and freedom. Help us to do that. Help us to grow in our love, to grow in our joy, to grow in our worship of You. Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. Please continue to do Your refining work in all of our lives as we travel through this amazing letter. Make us more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, look again at the first two verses in the book of Colossians. Just the first two verses. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Little background information that may be helpful to take note of. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blanks. Number one is this. Paul wrote this letter most likely around the year 62 AD while in prison in Rome. Now later in chapter 4 of Colossians, Paul is going to explicitly state this and remind his readers that he is in prison and that he has been placed in prison for the sake of the gospel. So Colossians is one of those prison epistles, one of those prison letters, along with Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. These are letters, again, that Paul wrote in prison, and Paul also identifies that Timothy, his son in the faith, his co-laborer, his helper is with him. And so Timothy is included in this opening greeting. Now, as soon as we begin to talk about how Paul is the human author of this letter, we must immediately pause and remember and recognize the true divine author of this letter, who is God, the Holy Spirit. God used Paul and inspired Paul to write this letter exactly as he wanted. Now remember that Paul held the unique office as an apostle. An apostle. He states this here. And Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. God had set Paul apart for this specific role, this calling, this job. Remember that Paul had previously been an enemy of Christ. Paul had previously been an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the church, an enemy of all true believers. And yet God had miraculously saved Paul and transformed his life. And God had called him to himself and had revealed the truth concerning Christ. And he now called Paul to love and to care for the believers, the church, which includes the writing of this letter. Now, in a similar way, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ today, if you are a Christian today, it's because God has set you apart for himself. God has called you to himself. God has opened your eyes and your heart and your mind to behold and to know the truth of the gospel and the glory of Christ. And so it is right and good that Paul at the beginning gives God, gives glory to Christ for him being an apostle, for him being in Christ. God had done this. And again, this reminds us that God deserves all the credit, all the praise, all the glory for us being in Christ. For our life in him, God deserves it all. Another piece of helpful background information that may be helpful to jot down is this. Paul had most likely never visited these believers in person at Colossae. The church had been founded by a man, a believer named Epaphras. During Paul's third missionary journey, we know that he spent about 3 years in Ephesus. And during those 3 years, it seems that he met a man named Epaphras. Epaphras met Paul. Paul met Epaphras. But more importantly, Epaphras met Jesus. And Epaphras came to know Christ and to believe in Christ. And he was wondrously saved and converted. And Epaphras was from the city of Colossae. And Epaphras traveled home back to Colossae and began to speak the truth. He began to proclaim what he had come to know and believe about Jesus. And the gospel was made known. And men and women, boys and girls, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church was born, and the church began to grow right there in Colossae. Now, on the screens behind me, you can see a map that shows the location of Colossae. It also shows the location of Ephesus, which again is where Epaphras had met Paul and had been saved. But you also see on this map two other cities that Paul mentions in this letter. The cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea. As you can see, Colossae was located in what we know as modern day Turkey, and it was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. But here's the point. The point is, Paul stayed in contact with Epaphras. Paul stayed in contact to know how this church was doing, to know how the believers there in Colossae were growing and were thriving, and what kinds of problems and difficulties they were encountering, and what questions they were struggling with. And Paul was passionate for them. Even though he had not met them, he loved them, and he was praying for them. Look again at verses 3 and 4. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." Paul is so glad to hear and to know of their faith and to pray for them. And then in verses 7 and 8, Paul explains the key role that Epaphras played in this process. He writes, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So God had used Epaphras in wonderful ways for these believers to learn and to grow, and Paul and Epaphras had stayed in contact, that Paul may know of their faith and of their growth in Christ. Later in Colossians chapter 2 verse 1, Paul acknowledges and talks about the fact that he had never personally been with them to see them face to face. He writes in Colossians 2:1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." And again, even though Paul had not personally been there with them to see them face to face, man, he loved them and he prayed for them and he longed to see their faith grow and thrive and flourish, which really brings us to our next point. If you want to take this down, jot this on your outline. Number 3, Paul desired for these believers to know, to experience, to rejoice in, and to stand firm upon Christ. He wanted them to know the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the joy that is to be found in Christ. Notice how Paul begins this letter and how Paul describes these believers and what he calls them. First, he calls them saints. Now, that word saint simply means set apart one. They were set apart to the Lord. Just as Paul had been set apart to be an apostle, they were set apart to God. They were set apart to the glory of Jesus Christ, to know Him and to walk with Him. Paul also calls them faithful brothers. Faithful brothers. They were longing to continue with Christ, to walk with Him, to know Him, to glorify Him. Yes, they were struggling and they were wrestling with some very serious questions and issues, which we will talk about in just a moment. But they desired to be faithful to God. They desired to know Christ and to walk with Him. Now, why was this true? Why was it true that they were saints? Why was it true that they were faithful brothers? How is any of this possible? Here's the answer. Because they were in Christ. They were in Christ. Look at again what Paul writes in verse 2. He says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." They were not dead in their sins. They were alive in Christ. And because they were alive in Christ, Paul can write what he writes next in this precious opening greeting where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Listen, to be in Christ is to be a recipient of God's grace, to be a recipient of God's favor, God's love, and God's blessing. To be in Christ is to be at peace with God, no longer an enemy, no longer at war, but at peace with God. To be in Christ is to be reconciled to God and to know Him and to be able to call Him and to speak to God as Father. As Father, as one who loves, as one who knows, as one who is able to care for and provide for His children. The believers at Colossae were in Christ, and Paul praised God for that. I ask you the question this morning, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If so, you should rejoice at what God has done in you and for you. God has placed His love upon you. You in Christ, you are fully known and fully loved by God. God knows. He knows the depth of your sin. He knows your ongoing struggles and problems and difficulties. He knows you are fully known and fully loved in Christ. If you are in Christ, your sins are forever forgiven in Him. You have been reconciled to God. You are at peace with God, and you can call God your Father. When you pray to God, you can and should address Him as Father because you are in Christ. God is caring for you. You are under His watchful gaze and His caring, sovereign hand at this very moment. If you are in Christ, that is true of you. But friend, if you are not in Christ, if you have rejected Christ, if you have walked away from the offer of grace and love that is available in the gospel, you are not forgiven of your sins. You're still dead in your sins, and you are alienated from God, and you are distant from Him. If you reject Christ, you will not know and experience God as Father. You will know and experience God as Judge. And you will be found guilty for all of your sins, for all of the wrong things that you have done or thought or said, because you have rejected the free offer of grace and forgiveness that is found in Christ. And there is no third option. There is no third option. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. And listen to how Paul explained this so clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul wrote and writes to us today, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You are either in the domain of darkness or you have been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, but there is no third option. And friend, if you have never trusted in Christ, we plead with you, we beg you to do so today, to trust in Christ and to find life and joy and forgiveness in Him. Today you can find hope in Christ. Today you can find life in Christ. Today you can know that He is kind and gracious, that He is willing to receive any and all who come to Him in faith and trust. And if you have never done this, if you have questions about this, we would love to talk with you after the service, but we challenge you today. Examine your heart. Examine your mind. Examine your life to see if you are in Christ or not. Now, in these next few moments, we want to look at just some of the major themes, some of the major ideas, some of the warnings that we see throughout this wonderful book. Now, much of what we're going to cover in this next section, it's been refined, it's been sharpened by Stephen Schultz, Steve Overholt, and Matt Vowinkle. And yes, even Matt was helpful in this process. The four of us got together a few weeks ago to work through this book, to talk through what are the grand, glorious themes and ideas and warnings and applications that we see in this book. And I'm so thankful for those men and for their help in this and for their willingness to preach God's word. So here we go. Some major themes, ideas, warnings, points that we need to keep in mind as we move throughout this incredible letter. The first one is this. It is very obvious, but it needs to be repeated. Number one, Colossians is a book about Jesus. Colossians is a book about Jesus. If you hear nothing else, I hope you hear that. And ignore the thunder. Ignore the thunder that is off in the distance. Man, that's a great reminder, though, of the glory and power of God as well. But Colossians is a book about Jesus. This is a small book, four chapters, about 95 verses, four chapters, 95 verses. And in that time, there are 62 direct references to Christ. Out of 95 verses, 62 direct references to Christ. You could say that Jesus is the theme that runs through every other theme in the book of Colossians. It continually comes back to Him, His sufficiency, His work, His preeminence, His glory. Second, number two on your outline, Colossians magnifies the work of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and it does so in perfect harmony. And listen, this is not a contradiction to what we just said in point number one, that this is a book about Jesus, that it is a book about Christ. This is not a contradiction, because yes, it is true, Paul magnifies Christ, but in so doing, he speaks to the glory of the Godhead. He speaks to the glory and to the work of the Father. He speaks to the glory and to the work of the Son. He speaks to the glory and to the work of the Spirit. The Godhead, the Trinity, is glorified and magnified throughout the book of Colossians. It is not a contradiction to see Christ exalted and at the same time to see the Father exalted and the Spirit exalted in the work of salvation as it works together in beautiful, perfect harmony. In fact, we see this even in just the first 8 verses of the book. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. See this theme. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." So there we clearly see the Father. We see the Son. Now jump down to verses 7 and 8. He, referring to Epaphras, is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. There is the Spirit and the Spirit's filling and work in the believer's life. Paul thanked and praised God the Father for the Colossians' faith in Christ and for their love in the Holy Spirit. Paul sees and recognizes the Father, the Son, the Spirit at work in these believers. Paul is always mindful of the glory of the Trinity, of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit on our behalf. Thirdly, you may want to note this down, Colossians speaks to our daily walk with God, our daily walk with Christ. And boy, do we need help daily. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You need help daily." It's true. And they could turn to you and say the same thing. We are to walk with the Lord every day. Amen. We are to follow the Lord every day, not just on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and Sundays, but Tuesdays, and Thursdays, and Saturdays as well. We are to walk with the Lord, to trust Him, to grow in Him. This book is very helpful, very practical for us in our daily walk. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says this, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Walk in Him. That daily walk speaks of our pattern, speaks of our direction, speaks of our habit, speaks of our goal. See, He says, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's what we should desire. That's what we should seek after, to daily, in our walk with Christ, be abounding in thanksgiving, be ever strengthened in Him, sinking our roots down deep into Him. And I know that analogy kind of breaks with our whole walking thing, because a tree does not walk. It has roots built down, but we can mix our metaphors as we think about being strengthened and growing in Christ and then living day by day to represent Him and to glorify Him. Now listen, because Paul is so concerned about our daily walk, and because he's so concerned about our joy and about our thanksgiving, Paul includes a lot of warnings in this book. A lot of warnings. Let me show you just a couple. In Colossians 2:4, Paul says this. He says, "I say this," and again, we don't know what the "this" is. You got to come back to find out what the "this" is. But he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Now, whatever it is that Paul has said here, one thing is obvious. He doesn't want our faith in Christ, our love for Christ, our confidence in God to be even deluded in any way. He certainly doesn't want it to die and doesn't want it to get canceled out, okay? But he doesn't even want it to be diluted, to be watered down, to be mellowed out in any way, shape, or form. He wants it to remain vibrant and full and passionate. Look at Colossians 2:8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Man, that sounds serious. That sounds important. Have you been taken captive in your thinking? How would you know if you had? Have you been deceived by worthless worldly philosophies, ideas? Are you beginning to slowly wander away from a pure, simple, devotion to Christ. This is important. Now remember that the Colossian church, it was predominantly a Gentile church, but there was a very serious and significant Jewish influence as well. And because this was true, the believers at Colossae were being assaulted by pagan ideas, by very worldly ideas and philosophies and teachings, and they were also being assaulted by a very legalistic works based Jewish justification and sanctification. So Paul warns them regarding a lot of different things. And we see that in Colossians 2 verses 16 to 19, where he says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." Man, do you hear the warning? Watch out. Be careful. Let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one disqualify you. Don't be led astray. Hold fast to Christ. He is your head. God will supply the growth through him, not through other things that have the appearance of wisdom, but cannot address the heart, but cannot address the mind. Brothers and sisters, this is a needed book for our day. Not much has changed since this letter was written. Not much has changed since the days of these believers. We are still tempted today, after so many years, after so many testimony of faithful brothers and sisters who have gone before us, we are still tempted today to try and add to Christ, to try and complete him instead of him completing us. To add to his grace instead of allowing his grace to transform us and to work in us. We are still tempted to run after some kind of works-based justification or sanctification. And so this is a much needed book for our day and age. It is so easy for us to subtly drift and wander off course away from Christ. Which brings us to our next point, number 4 on your outline. Colossians is a body mindset book. Colossians is a body mindset book. Meaning this, yes, you are in Christ, but you are not alone in Christ. Colossians is written to a church, to a local congregation, to a local body of believers. See, here's the point. Colossians knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christianity. Okay? Colossians knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christianity. Who was that masked man? Who was that believer who slips into the service late and who leaves right before it's over? Who is that masked believer who is not involved in any other believer's life, who does not engage in fellowship and in striving together for the sake of the gospel with other believers? Who is that masked believer who doesn't use their gifts and talents for the edification of the body? Don't be that masked believer. Let yourself be known is the message of Colossians. We need one another. Don't run from being the church. Embrace being the church. This is what God has called us to. Listen to how Paul describes life in the body of Christ. In Colossians 3:12, Paul writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Brothers and sisters, God, the Holy Spirit, continually calls us to life, to fellowship in the body of Christ with one another. God calls us to forgive one another, to serve with one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another, to encourage one another. Again, the message of Colossians is be the church. Don't run from it. Embrace who and what God has called you to be as the body of Christ. Next, number 5, Colossians emphasizes our hope. Emphasizes our hope, the certainty of future glory with Christ. This book inspires us to hope. This book inspires us to long for and to look for Christ's return. This letter reminds us of that day when Jesus will return in glory, when He will show and reveal and manifest the full power and authority of His glorious kingdom when He returns to earth. Colossians 1:12 reminds us that we will share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 3:1 reminds us, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 23 reminds us again, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Despair, worry, anxiety, fear, these are all things that threaten to steal our joy, that threaten to constantly deflate daily our hope in Christ. Colossians encourages us to fight, to remember the inheritance that we have been given in Christ. Colossians reminds us that every day we must choose to set our hearts and our minds upon Christ, who is our life. Colossians reminds us to, by faith, to look forward to that day when Jesus returns, because every day, every moment, every second that ticks by brings us closer to the return of Christ. Colossians reminds us of this precious truth that this life, it will soon be passed. This life will soon be passed. And we will be with Christ in glory. Live for that day. Live this life in such a way so that you will rejoice when you are with Christ in glory. We need these reminders as people who so easily forget. Number 6, Colossians is a book that repeatedly calls us to thanksgiving. Colossians repeatedly calls us to thanksgiving. We have become expert complainers. We feel free, too free, very free, to complain about anything and everything that we don't like that comes across our path. We can tweet our complaints. We can Facebook Live our complaints. We can Instagram our complaints. We can Google review our complaints. We can blog about our complaints. We can text our complaints. Or we can go old school. We can quietly mutter our complaints under our breath. But the point is, we have become experts at complainers, experts about broadcasting our displeasure about those things that we don't like and we don't appreciate. Paul, who was in prison, instead of complaining, continually calls us to thanksgiving. Paul, who was in prison, writes in chapter 1, verse 3, about his joy and thanksgiving for these precious believers in Colossae. Paul, in Colossians 1:12, he thanks God for God's saving power, for his rescuing power, for his delivering power from the domain of darkness. In Colossians 2:7, Paul says that we are all to be abounding in thanksgiving. Not just occasionally thankful, but abounding in thanksgiving. In Colossians 3:15, Paul says that we are to be thankful as we love and care for one another in the body of Christ. Right? Not only are you to care for and love one another in the body of Christ, but you're to be thankful for it as you get to love and care for one another in the body of Christ. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says that our singing, our worship should be done with thankfulness in our hearts to God. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says that we should always be giving thanks to God through Jesus Christ. So, does that describe you this morning? Abounding in thanksgiving, always giving thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. How was it that Paul was able to be such a thankful person even while in prison? And why does Paul call us back to this truth so forcefully and so repeatedly throughout this wonderful letter? This, I think, is a needed encouragement, a needed word of instruction for us all, that we could all stand to grow in this area of thanksgiving. Lastly, number 7, Colossians is a book that begins and ends with prayer. Colossians begins and ends with prayer. Now, I don't mean that the first word and the last word in the book is prayer. What I mean is that in the first chapter and in the last chapter, there is a very obvious emphasis on prayer. In the first chapter, Paul tells the Colossians how he is praising God for them and how he is praying for them. Look again at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. See the heartbeat of Paul's prayer. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Brothers and sisters, this is how we should pray for one another. Yes, pray for immediate physical needs as they arise. That is very appropriate and very good and very helpful. But pray as well for these kinds of things. That we would be filled to the brim with the knowledge of God. That we would be filled to the brim with the knowledge of God's will. That we would have spiritual wisdom. That we would have discernment. That we would have understanding. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That we would bear fruit for His glory. That we would be always increasing in the knowledge of God. And you should note, this isn't on your outline, but you may want to jot this down somewhere. What Paul prays for here, he demonstrates in this very book. What Paul prays for and requests here, that knowledge and truth and doctrine would result in godly living, in fruit, in increasing joy in Christ, that somewhat lays out the template and the pattern for this very book. Here we see something in Paul's letter that is very similar to all of his letters. Paul begins with truth. He begins with doctrine. He begins with the glorious riches of Christ in the gospel and lays this out and then leads to application. And then leads to how that truth should be and must be applied to our lives. How it should work itself out as we walk daily with Christ. Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God, and then that they would bear fruit unto godliness, that they would bear fruit that brings glory and honor to God. And that is the example, the pattern of this book, that Paul speaks and declares the truth to us, and then later in chapters 3 and 4 helps us see how we should apply this truth to our lives. So this book begins with prayer, and it ends with prayer. As Paul begins to wrap up his letter in chapter 4, he says this in verses 2 to 4. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Notice what Paul doesn't ask for. Notice what Paul doesn't request prayer for. He doesn't ask for a better jail cell. He doesn't ask for nicer guards. He doesn't ask for them to send money so he can post bail. No, what Paul asks for is simply that he would continue to speak the truth plainly, clearly, that he would make the gospel known and evident, which, as he says, is how I should speak, is how I should talk to make the gospel known. Also notice that Paul did not see himself as some macho superhero Christian who didn't need prayer, who didn't need other believers praying for him. No, Paul very humbly asks for their prayer, asks for their help in prayer, that he would remain bold and confident as he would live and speak for Christ. And brothers and sisters, this too as well is a good example for us. Let's pray this way for one another, that we would be bold, that we would be clear in our speaking of Christ, in our speaking for Christ, that we would make it plain, which is how we ought to speak. The book of Colossians is a book about Christ. It is a book about the work of God. It is a book about our daily walk with Christ. It is a body mindset book that teaches us how to live in the body. It is a book about our future hope, about the certainty of Christ's return. It is a book about thanksgiving and prayer. Together, over these next just few months, let us study, let us immerse ourselves into this wonderful letter, into this wonderful truth. But listen, not just so that we will know the truth, not just so that we will acquire more knowledge, more understanding, more insight, but so that we will live out exactly what Paul prays for, that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, let us study and let us pray to that end, that God may be glorified. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for all Your good gifts. We thank You for even the storm that we are experiencing now. Thank You for the rain, for the thunder, and for the lightning that reminds us of Your power, of Your glory, and of Your provision. God, You are so good to us. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for His perfect saving work on our behalf. Father, we pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of Your will, that we would have spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we will bear fruit, that we would honor You in all that we do and say. Father, we pray that as we journey through this wonderful letter in these coming months, that You would refine us into the likeness of Christ. We pray this for His glory and in His good name. And all God's people said, Amen. Please stand and let's close singing together.